Please open your Bible to John chapter 11, verse number 53 is our starting point today. This is the follow-up information to Jesus' resurrection of his friend Lazarus from the dead on the fourth day after the funeral. It was an amazing event, and the people who had come to pay their respects to the family out of Jerusalem were amazed by this powerful demonstration of Jesus' control of death itself. Many of them started believing in him at this time, John says. Others, though, reported what had happened to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin now is concerned that Jesus' followers, their messianic fervor, might in fact bring a confrontation with the Romans. The Romans expected the Sanhedrin to keep the Jewish peace, to keep the people from rioting. That was their responsibility. But if we have all of this messianic fervor marching on Jerusalem, it might in fact get so far out of hand that the Romans would have to intervene and change the Sanhedrin out, change the high priest out, perhaps declare the freedom of worship that the Jewish people have to be at least temporarily put on hold. And if the riots were not taken care of quickly enough, they might even declare that the Jewish people as an ethnic group could no longer be trusted as members in good standing within the Roman Empire. And so the Sanhedrin, decides that the only solution to this is let Jesus be the one that dies rather than the nation. Now, John the Apostle says the way that the high priest Caiaphas phrased it, he seems to have been predicting the atoning death of Jesus. And of course, that's the power of the Holy Spirit working even through a high priest that doesn't acknowledge the truth. So then John reports this, our starting point today, John 11:53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So that's what they're going to be working on for the next several weeks. More than likely, these events are taking place in probably late February. So we're only a matter of a month or so from when all the people are going to start gathering to Jerusalem for the Passover, at which Jesus will die as the ultimate Passover lamb to become the atoning sacrifice for sin. So how does Jesus react now to this event? Verse 54 says, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. So he does this miracle of resurrection at Bethany, which, as I said, is only about a mile and a half east of Jerusalem's Temple Mount. The wilderness is that region along the western side of the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea Valley. That's the wilderness that we're talking about here. So Jesus apparently travels northward from Jerusalem area into the ancient region of Ephraim and goes to a city that bears that very name. None of us are able to precisely pin down which city he went to, but the suspicion is that it must have been somewhere southeast of the modern city of Nablus, which was the ancient city of Shechem, which was a special worship site back in Old Testament times. But the significance of where Jesus goes is this. He goes to the southern border of Samaria. Samaria is the next country north from Judea. And it has some wilderness area in Samaria that is shared with Judea. And so Jesus apparently goes as far north in Judea as he possibly can go without actually entering into Samaria. This will be a very remote place for him for the next several weeks. Because what happens when the Jewish year starts on the first day of the first month of the Jewish year is that all of the people who want to go to Passover start getting everything together to head south. So the people here in the Ephraim city, they're going to be heading south to go to Jerusalem within a matter of days. Jesus apparently spends maybe a few weeks here at the most. So Jesus is not going to join them heading south from Ephraim. The people up in Galilee, they're going to start heading south, but they won't go through Samaria. They will come to the area of the Decapolis, just south of the Sea of Galilee, a city by the name of Scutopolis, ancient Beth Shan. And then they will cross the Jordan Valley into the east side of the Jordan River Valley, and then they will go south until they get opposite Jericho, and then they'll cross back. The reason they do this is to avoid Samaria altogether. So what happens, apparently, is that Jesus hangs out here at Ephraim with his apostles, teaching them whatever it is they need to be taught at this point, and then he cuts northward through Samaria, and he can do that probably in a one day's hard walk. And he goes up to the area right around Jezreel, the Herod Spring that's near Jezreel, and the Roman road that travels between Jezreel and Bethshan. And that area near Jezreel is the borderland between the Decapolis, with Bethshan being one of the Decapolis cities, and Galilee to the north, and Samaria to the south. And that's exactly what we find in Luke chapter number 17 as being described next in our story. Before we go to the Luke 17 passage, let me read just a little bit more in John 11. John 11, 55 says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country, that is everywhere else, to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." So as I said, the Passover starts on the 14th of the first month. But the people want to be at Jerusalem in the week previous to the 14th so that they have a chance to purify themselves. So more than likely, they are going to start traveling in the single-digit days of the month, like 5, 6, 7, somewhere in that neighborhood. A lot of those people arrive at Jerusalem and they start talking with one another. Verse 56, "They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? Is he going to even come to the feast at all?'" Now remember, the last official feast that he was at was Tabernacles. That's 6 months previous to the Feast of Passover. The most recent unofficial feast was dedication, which is Hanukkah, and that is in the ninth month. So that's about midway between Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Passover. So Jesus has been kind of staying away in this last year, except for a couple of occasions that he showed up at Jerusalem. So now they're wondering, is he going to get here or not? Verse 57, now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So that official word is out at the Passover, that they want to arrest Jesus. So Jesus is going to join the Passover crowds coming south out of Galilee, and he will remain in these large groups, and that will stymie the attempt of the Sanhedrin to arrest him too early. It'll get to the point that the Sanhedrin will be talking amongst themselves and say, yes, we definitely need to arrest him, but we need to wait until after the Passover is finished and the people have dispersed before we do that. Otherwise, there might end up being a riot, and that's the thing we're trying to avoid. All right, so keep all of that in mind, that the pilgrims that are arriving at Jerusalem, they understand that the Sanhedrin doesn't like Jesus, wants to arrest him, but they don't feel they can just yet. And so the Passover pilgrims are all wondering, is Jesus going to show up or not? Is he going to risk a confrontation with these people that hate him? All right, so now let's all go northward, somewhere right around Jezreel, on the road heading east toward Bethshan, and beyond that, the crossing of the Jordan River into the east side of the valley. The pilgrims are going to be walking the main roads together in large numbers. Keep in mind, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Every adult male in good health anywhere inside the Promised Land was expected to come to Jerusalem. So every year on those three occasions, Jerusalem was overwhelmed with hundreds of thousands of extra people. And so you can imagine these people traveling out of Galilee in large groups. The road would have been jam-packed as far as the eye could see in both directions on this pilgrimage heading toward Jerusalem. So here it is, Luke 17:11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So that's the road I was talking about. The road basically from Jezreel east toward the Jordan River. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Leprosy is a mark placed by God on a person, place, or thing that needs to be evaluated, possibly restricted. And so these 10 men, have been marked at some point in the past by God. And the only way to get unmarked is for God to end that mark. And once that happened, when you were no longer marked with the whiteness, then you could go to the priest and be evaluated over a period of time so that you could re-enter society. So here are these 10 lepers who were standing at a distance. They were supposed to stay away from anyone that was not marked like they were, so they could hang out with other lepers. And the scripture even talks about how they were supposed to cover their mustache, meaning cup their hands around their mouth, and shout out to anyone approaching them, unclean, unclean. Well, these guys are going to shout, They're going to cup their hands around their mouth, but they're not shouting unclean this time. This is what they're shouting. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So they have heard that Jesus can cleanse leprosy, and that's what they want done. And so, verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So he cleanses them from a distance, tells them that he's answering their request, and tells them that they should go ahead and head on out to see the priest to get evaluated. As they were going, that's when the whiteness disappears. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, when he saw that the whiteness had gone off of his skin, the translucent character had gone away, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his feet at Jesus, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So here comes a man, one out of the ten, excited by the fact that he had been cleansed. And he wanted to come back and show deference and thanks to the one who had done this for him. Then we hear this about his ethnicity. Now, he was a Samaritan. Remember, this is on the borderlands. So Samaritans were related into the Jewish religion, but it was a twisted form of it. And they believed that leprosy was a mark from God and that only God could get it cleansed and that you had to go to the priest and have that authenticated. And so this man, though, belongs to a society that the Jewish people despise. Remember, they go around it, go out of their way. They add about a half to a day's walk to their trip to every feast. In order to avoid coming into contact with Samaritans. So Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? So this non-Israeli? So Jesus highlights the fact that the ones who should have been most thankful didn't thank him. And so he said to him, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. So Jesus highlights the faith of a Samaritan in front of a Jewish crowd, an Israeli crowd. This is the first time he does it. He will do it again on this trip when he tells the story about the Good Samaritan. Verse number 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. Now, one of the things that happens is while you're walking, you talk. And so Jesus continues to be accosted by those that don't like him and are trying to find a way to either bring him up on charger for something that he says or does, or at the very least, drive a wedge between him and the people. You know, kind of scale back his popularity somehow. So one of these Pharisees decides to quiz him on the idea of the coming kingdom. You know, how's the Messianic kingdom going to take place? And this is Jesus' response. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, we have to be careful not to over-apply Jesus' words here. The Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders of this time period and were well studied in the scripture. And they had come to the conclusion that when the Messiah arrived, he would have set up the eternal kingdom, and the new heaven and new earth would come into existence. The living in Christ would Jews would be transformed. The dead Jews would be resurrected. the enemies of Israel would be punished. All of the things that we think of in connection with Jesus' second coming, they kind of applied to the coming of the Messiah. And so Jesus is responding to that teaching concept when they ask about the coming of the kingdom. And he says, look, it's not coming with all that spectacular stuff that you're thinking about. In fact, it's here already. It's right here in your midst. The message of John the Immerser had been, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus took up preaching, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's right now. Now, what did that actually mean? It meant that the king was here. And so even though all the things that we associate with the second coming of Jesus didn't happen, the king did show up. And the king did the thing that was most needful. He laid down his life for his subjects. Now, when Jesus comes back the next time, there will be these signs. There will be these miracles. And they are described in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke, in the book of Joel, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Revelation, all of that. But for this one, the big sign that Jesus has been telling them that they're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And that sign is the resurrection from the dead. Verse number 22. Jesus now launches into some other things related to this idea of the king and the kingdom. Some of these things are paralleled with things that Jesus says in what we call the Olivet Discourse, when the disciples are wanting to know when the destruction of the temple is going to happen and how the signs are going to occur before Jesus comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll deal with the Olivet Discourse later in our study. And at that time, I will probably reference you back to some of the words here in this chapter. But they do not appear to be exactly parallel, because these are spoken now on the road to Jerusalem, while the Olivet Discourse is spoken on the hill just outside of Jerusalem. Verse 22, he said to the disciples, so after he's done with the Pharisees, he talks to his apostles, the days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Now, when he talks like this, he means when I'm gone, when I have left. Now, they don't understand that yet. We've got 20/20 hindsight about how Jesus, once he died and rose again and ascended on high, then he'll come back. They did not quite understand that that was the scenario that was going to take place, the itinerary. So they can't imagine a time when the Messiah wouldn't be in their presence. But he tells them there will be a time when you wish you could see me, but you won't. Verse 23, they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So Jesus is already telling them, don't get hyped up and sucked into all these false stories about me being here, there, or another place. Because I'm telling you right now, when I come back, and he's referencing the second coming here, when I come back, no one's going to miss it. It will be like lightning flashing across the sky. Even with your eyes shut tight, you know it happened. So Jesus is clearly saying here, no one will miss my second coming. It will be blatantly obvious. And when we start reading things like Revelation chapter 19, we have to agree with that, don't we? Verse 25. But first, before the second coming, we have to wrap things up with the first coming, right? First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That is the first century generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Now, people misapply this. Yes, things were bad in Noah's day. We get that. But that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is things were progressing as usual in the time of Noah, right up until the day that judgment fell. That's the same way that it's going to be in relationship to the day of the Lord and the second coming of the Messiah, which comes at the climax of the day of the Lord. I think the day of the Lord should always be delineated as the final 3.5 years before Jesus' second coming. So, everybody is going to be trying to go on like normal right until the day of the Lord kicks off. Verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, you know, right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus is letting these guys know, look, I'm going to be going away, and you won't see me for a while. But you don't need to worry about missing me when I come back, because you will see it. I will be back as a bolt from the blue, and I will bring judgment with me that you cannot miss. And you just need to occupy. You just need to remain faithful until I come back.